Do you ever notice that the Christian life is a series of contradictions? I like the way A.W. Tozer stated it in his book years ago, The Root of Righteousness. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day with someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. Contradictions, all of them. Every single one of them is accurate. Tonight I want to focus in on one of them where it says he empties himself in order to be full. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And we come to an interesting passage of Scripture tonight, a passage that has been mutilated theologically by the Pentecostals and Charismatics, and one that I think sometimes we just fail to recognize it's important to us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against or over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now let me stop there and note the theological problem here. Charismatics and Pentecostals, not all of them, but many of them have looked at this verse and said, here's a verse of Scripture that applies to you and I. We have been given power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. And we don't use it. And the one commentary that I was reading by a Pentecostal author said it made particular attention that he called his disciples. He said, we are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore this verse pertains to all of us. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. This verse does not pertain to you and I. Notice, first of all, he called how many of the disciples? Well, that was all of them, wasn't it? And that's the point he was making. He called all his disciples. No, he had more than 12 disciples. But he only called the 12. But notice what comes next. Now the names of the 12, next word, apostles. Why the difference? Why the change from disciples to apostles? A disciple is simply a person who is a follower and consequently a learner. Up to this point in time, the 12 here had been following the Lord Jesus Christ. He called them and said, come, follow me, and they followed him. They sat at his feet on a regular basis and learned of him. Never had they been sent forth to do anything up until this point in time. An apostle, on the other hand, comes from the Greek word apostello. Apo means away from, and stello is to send, usually with a message or with a commission. An apostle, therefore, is one who has been sent. It changes from verse 1 to verse 2 because at the end of verse 1, he's commissioning them to do something away from him, and now he is sending them away. And consequently, the names of the 12 apostles are given there. The ones that he gave authority to. He didn't give authority to everyone, just these 12. And to say that this verse pertains to you and I is just a gross exaggeration of what the Scripture teaches. But having said that, I want you to notice that there are two things here, or two areas, two periods in the life of the 12. The time, the first period is the time which they followed Jesus as disciples. The second would be the time that they were sent away in ministry. in each of those cases, there was a necessity of them being emptied and then being filled. And that is true for you and I tonight. Later on, when we get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew in the 28th chapter, he will say to the 12, and I think something that applies to you and I, go ye into all the world. Obviously, the 12 could not accomplish that. But I think that's a continuing command for you and I. So there is a time when we've come to Christ and we learn of Him. And in order to do so, there are things that we need to be emptied of and things to be filled with. And as He sends us into ministry, and that ministry may be just going across the street to a neighbor. Not necessarily around the world, but nonetheless, in whatever He calls us to do for Him, there's a certain emptying and filling. Tonight, I want to note, in both of these periods of the Christian life, what we need to get rid of and what we need to be filled with. When a person comes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain things that may or may not disappear. First one is family and friends. Later on, as they're debating in the upper room about what's going to happen to them, I believe it was Peter said that we have left family. We've left everything. And sometimes when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and then believes on Him for salvation and begins to learn of Him, family will turn, friends will turn from you. You can choose, if you desire to remain true to your friends and keep those friendships or family relationships at the cost of learning of Christ. But if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus put it this way, he that loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. Not only that, they gave away their jobs. When Peter and Andrew were on their father's fishing boat, the Lord Jesus came by and said, come follow me. And immediately they dropped the nets and off they went. Sometimes God takes us away from our vocation. I can testify to that one from personal experience. God opened and closed doors on my behalf, and I was out of the restaurant business and serving up some spiritual food. It may mean a change in job. It may mean a change in security or familiarity. Every one of these men had a place where they lived that they were comfortable with. They knew how things worked. They knew the people. They knew where they can go, where they couldn't go, and so on and so forth. And now they're follow me. Well, where are we going? Well, just follow along. No security, no familiarity. They gave up comfortable things. At the end of the day, they went home. I was saying this morning about our busy day yesterday, and after supper, I went in and I plopped on that recliner of mine. Footrest came up, and it felt good. And it wasn't too long after that I was checking the back of my eyelids for cracks. And I was comfortable. When you follow along after Jesus, you give up all the recliners. It was not an easy life. But having done those things, there were certain things that they were filled with. First of all, they had a fellowship of believers. Jesus called 12, and that became very intimate with one another. They became good friends. Oh yeah, there was bickering at the end who's going to be greatest and so forth, but for the most part, they were a tight-knit bunch, and there was a fellowship between them that they really cared for one another. In fact, the Apostle John would, I think, write about it in 1 John. Did you ever read 1 John? Something about we ought to love one another was in there. He couldn't have written that if he didn't do it. Not only did they have a fellowship of believers, but they had a fulfillment of purpose. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, they were to go up into Galilee, and there they were to meet with the Lord, and they got up in there, and Jesus didn't show up, quote unquote, on time, at least Peter's time. And Peter said to the rest of the group, well, I'm going fishing. Going back to the old ways. And he fished all night. And the morning dawns and they're rowing to shore having caught nothing. And there's this man on the shore. And he asks them, hey guys, what's going on out there? We didn't catch a thing. I think Peter was frustrated. And more than likely, there's been times when you've been at the work that you're called to, whether it's outside the home or inside the home, and things don't go the way that they're supposed to go, and you've been frustrated. Not that there weren't days of frustration, but everything that they did in ministry had eternal purpose and reward associated with it. There was a security of eternity. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and what? They follow me. That's that discipleship aspect. And I give unto them eternal life. And literally in the Greek it is, and they will in no way ever perish. Impossible. There's the security of eternity. And then there is things that satisfy, not necessarily that are comfortable. From time to time, I have the opportunity to provide biblical counsel to people who are struggling in areas of living. And I got to tell you that sometimes it's very enjoyable. Premarital counseling. I love to do premarital counseling. Kelly, would you like to do that course all over again? I had fun. Let's see, is there anyone else here that I did premarital counseling with? I enjoy that type of counseling. But there are times when counseling, I say to myself, I wish I wouldn't have to do this. But you know what? In every counseling situation that I've ever had, God's given me words to say, His words. There's never, ever, ever, ever been a time where someone's presented a problem that I didn't have the ability to say, well, this is what the Word of God says in relationship to that. And while I may not have enjoyed the counseling situation, I was satisfied by being used of God for His purposes. These are the things that disciples must be emptied of and filled with. But when that happens, when that takes place, then you're ready for service. Well, He calls unto them His 12. He gives them authority to cast out the unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He names them here. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. Neither two coats, nor shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There are things here that the Lord Jesus is saying you've got to get rid of if you are going to serve me. First one, the freedom to do your own thing. Notice once again verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and suggested to them. He commanded them. He didn't hold a council and say, guys, let's put our heads together and you give me input on what you think would be best for us to do. He really didn't care what they thought was best to do. He commanded them. He commanded them as to where they went. I want you not to go to the Gentiles. I don't want you to go to the city of Samaritans. I want you only rather to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, well, that means that God doesn't care about those people. No, that's not what it means. It means that God covenanted with Abraham, and in that covenant, God promised that He would work through the nation of Israel. And in working through the nation of Israel, the Gentiles would receive blessing. But that blessing had to come through Israel. At this point in time, there was no official rejection by the nation of Israel. And therefore, Jesus was obligated to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the plan of God. God has a plan for things. And sometimes God's plan works. Sometimes, I'm glad somebody caught it. How often does the plan of God work? 100% of the time. And if a person is to do the will of God, he has to do it where God says for him to do it. Not only did they need to give up the freedom to do their own thing where they went, but also what they did. Not only are you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but as you go, preach. Not only are you supposed to preach, but I'll tell you what you're supposed to preach. Let me give you the message. The message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Short message. Took 3 seconds to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe they said a little bit more than that. Not only are you to preach, and here's the message that you are to preach, but you are to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. I want you to do those things. Those things will authenticate the authority that I've given to you. Because these are the things that I do that have authenticated me to the house of Israel as its Messiah. If the kingdom of heaven is at hand and I've given you authority, then you must be able to do those things too. And I wouldn't imagine there was a real possibility that someone said, wait a minute, I don't mind preaching. I think Peter and John probably were gifted as preachers. They might not have minded that one. They might not have minded healing the sick. But casting out demons, I'm not so sure I want to get involved in that ministry. Of course, there's no ministry here that anyone would ever refuse, is there? There's nothing that if I said to you, I've got an opportunity to do this, that you would say, oh, I'll do anything. Right? Everyone here tonight would say, I'm willing to do anything for the Lord. Right? Okay, sell your houses and tomorrow we're going to Africa. And you would say, see you, Pastor. If you're going to serve the Lord, you give up the freedom to do your own thing. What you're going to do and where you're going to do it. Not only that, you must be willing to give up the provisions to make life easy. Make sure I'm on the right page here. Very good. Freely you have received, freely give. I want you going out and I want you ministering. To minister means to give away. The Apostle Paul talks about it in his first epistle to the Corinthians, how that he can preach the gospel without charge. I understand ministry needs to be supported. I'm quite thankful that you understand that ministers need to be supported. I'm quite thankful that that person right there really understands that ministers need to be supported because he signs my paycheck. But ministry is never to be entered in for the purpose of profit. When a person enters into ministry, they better be willing to say, I'm ready to give away everything. freely you have received. God didn't say, I'll save you if you do this, 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 and this in return. He just said, believe on me and I will save you. Freely you have received. Freely give. Not only that, don't provide gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Don't worry about paying the expenses, nor scrip for your journey. Don't take an extra coat with you. Don't take an extra pair of shoes with you, nor yet staves. Staves was a walking stick. You're going to be doing a lot of walking, and that'll make life easier. Don't even bother taking that with you, because I'll provide for you along the way. The workman is worthy of his meat or his hire. Ministry involves giving up the comforts of life when necessary. Now, that does not mean that God doesn't necessarily want you to have any comforts. This monastic life or the vow of poverty that Roman Catholicism teaches just simply isn't necessary. Except possibly at times. The willingness to do those things is all that's necessary. Not only that, must be willing to be emptied of the security to preserve self. In verses 11 on down through here, through 15, basically what Jesus is saying to them is, some places that you go are going to be hospitable to you. But some places that you go, it ain't going to be so pretty. There are going to be towns in general, or houses in particular, that when you go and knock on the gate of the city or the door of the house, they ain't going to be too happy with you. If they want to receive you, that's fine. Stay with them. Let your peace come upon that place. Stay there. Stay as long as you're welcome. If you're not welcome there, shake the dust off of your boots. Get on out of there. And you might have to run to do it. In the life of the Apostle Paul, you remember that in the one city he came, they weren't too happy with him. They rode him out of town on a rail. Another town, he was let down over the wall in a basket. He was taken to Rome as a prisoner. It wasn't always the most secure thing to do to be in the ministry of God. Yet he lived to write about it. And that's what God fills us with. Notice within here there is a promise of production. Verse 5 again, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and the city of the Samaritans, go rather to the house sheep. And when you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do your best to heal the sick. Try cleansing the lepers. See if you can raise the dead. Give a shot at casting out demons. Well, that's not what he says. He doesn't tell them to try those things. He tells them to do those things. And if he tells them to do those things, then those things must be doable. And if those things must be doable and they're beyond the ability of man in and of himself to do, then God must have made a promise to work through them. I come back to the verse that I mentioned this morning. I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. When God calls us to ministry, He gives us a promise of productivity. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, God can do anything through us. There is a promise of provision that's implied here. Don't take anything with you. Well, if I don't take any gold or silver or brass in my purses, or if I don't take coats, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. I'm going to catch pneumonia. My feet are going to have blisters on them. I'm going to probably have arthritis in my knees. How's that going to aid the ministry? God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, he said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I've had times where God has provided abundantly, and I've had times where I'm wondering where the next meal's coming from, but I never missed a meal. God has always provided. In fact, He has provided so well that I have learned that whatever state I am in, therein to be content. I wrote it in my margin of my one Bible, even West Virginia. God promises to provide. And not only that, He promises to protect. There's going to be places where you go that you will be met with courteously, and there I will take care of you. And even in the places where you go that aren't going to be too happy with you, notice what it says. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart. What does that mean? You're going to depart. It means I'll watch over you, I'll protect you, I'll get you out of there. Not only will I get you out of there, but when you shake the dust off your feet, I'm going to recognize this as one of those cities, and I'm going to tell you what, judgment will come upon it. I'll take care of it. And consequently, you'll be safe. Well, wait a minute. Didn't Paul go to Rome and there die? Yes, he did. His ministry was up, and God called him home. And when He called him home, the Apostle Paul said, "Oh no, I don't want to go." He said, "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I'm out of here, ready to go." And where would you rather be when the time for ministry is over? Sitting at home in your recliner? Or bowing before a throne? I'll take the latter. I want you to look at this. What happened to my thing? There we go. I want you to look at this thing. Look at the two sides. And compare them, if you will. I kind of tried to set them up as opposites of each other. Family and friends, or a fellowship of believers. Jobs that may be satisfying to some extent, or a fulfillment of purpose. Security and familiarity of place, or security of eternity. Comfortable things as compared to satisfying things. Freedom to do your own thing, which may not work. Or a promise of productivity, a provision to make life easy, or a promise of provision that will make life doable. Security preserves health, promise of protection. Which side's better? I hope you will say it's the right-hand side. It's the side that is filled with the things of God. But you see, there's only so much space in our lives. And in order to be filled with the things of God, we first must be emptied of the things of self in this world. As long as we're holding on to the world, we cannot be filled with the things of heaven. My buddy, Pastor Kelly Sensenig, talks of people who will be raptured feet first. When the rapture comes and that trumpet sound, he said, their feet are going to go up to heaven first. They're saved, but they're holding on to the things of this world. That's a terrible way to go, don't you think? It's a terrible way to stay also. What are you holding on to? What will you not give up? If there's something on the left-hand side of that screen up there, you say, I can't give that up. Then what's on the right-hand side that corresponds with it, God says, I can't give to you. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. Father, we are an odd lot, as A.W. Tozer said. We do feel supreme love for one that we've never seen. We thank you for the opportunity of talking familiarly every day with someone we cannot see. We thank you for the assurance that we can go to heaven one day on the merits of another and not ourselves. We thank you that when we feel the worst, that's when you can cause us to be the best. And tonight, when we are emptied, that's when we can be full. Lord, help us to realize that the things of this world, as good as they may be in and of themselves, are not nearly as good as the things of eternity in heaven. May we be willing to be emptied of anything that you ask of us, so that we might be filled of everything that you give to us. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.